Please take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to Luke chapter 22, and if you will stand, I will begin reading in verse 8 of Luke. It should be 23. Luke 23, beginning at verse 8. Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other. Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said to them, "You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accused him." No, neither did Herod. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. The passage that is before us in Luke's Gospel in chapter 23 tells us of the fifth of the illegal and unjust trials that the Lord Jesus Christ endured. The first three trials were trials before the leaders of the Jewish people, Annas, Caiaphas, and the Sanhedrin. Jesus endures three trials then at the hands of the Gentiles. First before Pilate, then before Herod, and then back to Pilate. And so now we have Jesus standing before Herod. And I want you to understand something about this man whose name is given to us only as Herod. There are at least three different Herods that appear in the scripture. You might remember the first is written about in Matthew's gospel at Matthew chapter 2. The Herod that is referred to there at what is called the Massacre of the Innocents is Herod the Great. Herod the Great died in 4 B.C. He is the one who, when Christ was born and the Magi came from the east to inquire of him the whereabouts of he who had been born King of the Jews, for they said, the Magi, "For we have seen the star in the east and have come to worship him." Herod, as king of the Jews, was alarmed at the prospect of a usurper. Herod assembled the chief priests and the scribes of the people and asked them where the Christ was to be born. They answered in Bethlehem, citing Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Herod therefore sent the Magi to Bethlehem, instructing them to search for the child, and after they had found him, to bring word to me that I may come and worship him. However, after they found Jesus, they were warned in a dream not to report back to Herod. And you remember that Joseph was also warned in a dream that Herod intended to kill Jesus. So he and his family were instructed to flee to Egypt. And Joseph, in obedience to that instruction, fled with Mary and Jesus into Egypt. And there they stayed until after Herod died. And as a result of Herod's being tricked by the Magi, he then put to death all the children, male children, in Bethlehem and its vicinity, 2 years and younger, all the male children. Now, there's a song in which there is the line about a particular man that he had a nasty reputation as a cruel dude. They said he was ruthless. They said he was cruel. Well, that is an apt description, a good description of Herod the Great. He had a nasty reputation as a cruel dude because he indeed was a cruel dude. He put to death his favorite wife out of the 7 or 8 or 9 that he married. And with her, he put to death her 2 brothers. He also had 2 of his own sons executed. And on his deathbed, he gave instruction that a 3rd son be executed. He gave instruction on his deathbed that all the principal men of the entire Jewish nation should come to his presence. And when they did, soldiers surrounded those men and held them until Herod died. And Herod gave instruction that when he died, the soldiers were to kill all those men. Why? Well, Josephus tells us why. So that there would be weeping when Herod died. Well, those instructions were ignored, but you see the nature of this man, Herod the Great. Well, the Herod mentioned in our passage this morning was one of his surviving sons. And when Herod died, he had 3 surviving sons. And the Herod that we find here in our text this morning is Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas was made tetrarch over the territory of Galilee. And he is the one who was reigning in that area at this time in our text this morning. Antipas was married, but on one occasion he went to Rome to visit his half-brother, Herod Philip. And he fell in love with Herod Philip's wife, Herodias. He eloped with her. And at her encouragement, he divorced his wife. She divorced Herod Philip so that they might marry each other. And it was Herod Antipas who was confronted by John the Baptist for his illicit and immoral marriage. You see, he was not only guilty of adultery, but Herodias was also his niece. So he was guilty of incest. Herod Antipas was an immoral man. And when John the Baptist confronted him, Herodias didn't like that one little bit. And so, on a particular occasion, she persuaded her husband to bring the head of John the Baptist to her on a platter, which he did. So, like his father, he had a mean streak. He was one who was willing to put to death people who were innocent. Herod was addressed or is referred to 3 other times in Luke's gospel. We read on one occasion in chapter 13 that Jesus and the disciples are traveling toward Jerusalem, that some Pharisees came to him saying, "Get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go, tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow and the third day. I shall be perfected.'" Now what Jesus was saying there in response to the person he called the fox, Herod Antipas, the Herod of our text this morning, is that in the time that he had remaining, he knew his time was short. He was on his way to Jerusalem to die, that he was going to continue his ministry. And no one was going to interfere with that. No one was going to stop him from doing what the Father had called him to do. And that is to preach the word, to teach the scripture, and to go to the cross to save elect sinners from their sins. And so Jesus is taken to stand trial before the man that he called the fox. This man who is immoral, this man who is a murderer. And now Jesus, who will one day judge all people and all nations in all the earth, that man is standing in judgment upon Christ. He was just as wicked as was Pilate. And so in relationship to the two trials before Gentile rulers at this point, I want you to understand the kind of men who are trying Jesus. Pilate, and now Herod Antipas. And Herod, when he saw Jesus, he has a rather strange reaction. At one point, when Herod heard about Jesus and about the things that Jesus was doing in his ministry, healing the sick and casting out demons, when he heard the report of what Jesus was doing, he was afraid that it was John the Baptist that had been raised from the dead, that had come back to torment him and to repay him for what John had done to him. But it also what he had done to John. But it also tells us in that passage that in spite of that, he was curious to meet Jesus. Now, here he is. On the one hand, he wants to put Jesus to death. On the other hand, he wants to see Jesus. And Luke tells us why he wants to see Jesus. It is because he heard many things about him. And no doubt what he is referring to here is that the things that Herod had heard about Jesus were those miraculous things that Jesus had done. You remember that Jesus fed on one occasion 5,000 people. And that was done in the region of Galilee, that region over which Herod Antipas ruled. And so it is highly likely that Herod had heard how Jesus pulled that off. There was a little lad found, and he had 5 loaves of bread and a couple of fish. And so Jesus was able to take that, and he fed 5,000 people and had enough left over then to be collected and then feed the disciples. He had probably also heard about the wedding at Canaan of what? Galilee. And in that wedding ceremony that happened after the service, Jesus took water after they ran out of wine, and he turned it into wine, and not only turned it into wine, but turned it into the best wine that they could possibly have. Now, you got to be thinking at this point that Herod's wheels are turning, and he's probably thinking, you know what, we could probably scrounge up a little bread and maybe a fish or two. And you know what would be cool to have with bread and fish? Some really good wine. And so he's giddy to see Jesus because he wants Jesus to perform a miracle. In other words, he wants Jesus to entertain him. He wants Jesus to amuse him. He wants Jesus to do something that is going to cause him to say, "Wow! How in the world did he pull that off?" But there's something I want to point out to you this morning that is worth noting. And it is this. That Herod had absolutely no interest in hearing Jesus preach the gospel. He had no interest in hearing Jesus teach the Word of God. He had an interest in being entertained, an interest in using Jesus to amuse himself and his soldiers by performing some miracle, but he had no taste for the Word of God itself. And according to Jesus, as we look at his ministry and as we remember his words, one of the reasons that he came into this world sent by the Father was to preach the gospel and to teach the Word of God, as well as to go to the cross. And Herod had absolutely no interest in that aspect of the Lord's ministry. He wanted to see Jesus do a miracle. And here's the Lord's response. He did nothing. He wasn't there for Herod's entertainment. He wasn't there for Herod's amusement. And he does nothing. Now, Herod's not the only one that we read about in the Gospels that wants to see Jesus do something astonishing. You remember in Matthew chapter 12 that some of the scribes and the Pharisees said to him after he had taught them, "Teacher," they didn't respond to his teaching. They didn't care about that. "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." Jesus responded, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." The implication being there that as Jonah came forth alive from the belly of that great fish, so Jesus himself would come forth alive from the grave. That was the sign that Jesus was who he claimed to be, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of sinners. And God would vindicate his Son by the resurrection, proving by the resurrection that Jesus was exactly who he claimed to be. Well, Jesus didn't do a miracle for Herod. And so when he figured out that that just wasn't going to happen, he then starts to question Jesus. And it says that he questioned him with many words. Now, we don't know what questions Herod asked the Lord Jesus, but it seems likely that at least one thing he would have been interested in knowing was the same thing that Pilate was interested in knowing, and that is, "Jesus, are you the King of the Jews?" That's the one thing that both Pilate and Herod wanted to know. That was the thing that so agitated and irritated his own father, that there was a King of the Jews that was born in his territory, that territory over which he was the King of the Jews. So how about it, Jesus? Are you the King of the Jews? Now, I'm sure that he asked him other questions as well, and the Lord's response was, he answered him nothing. So let me ask you a question this morning. Why didn't Jesus respond to Herod's questions? And the first reason that Jesus didn't respond to Herod's questions is because of what Jesus himself taught. And that is, there comes a point where you are casting your pearls before swine. Jesus knew the heart of this man. Jesus knew that he had no real interest in who Jesus was or what Jesus said or what Jesus came to do. He wasn't interested in that at all. And so, if you're not interested in that, then why would Jesus want to waste his breath in giving Herod an answer? He didn't answer because he was fulfilling Scripture. Isaiah chapter 53 talks about the silence of the one that was prophesied by Isaiah, the Messiah that was to come, that was now there in front of Herod. He answered him nothing in fulfillment of the Scripture. Well, when Jesus answered Herod with silence, well, that really ticked off some folks. That ticked off the chief priests, that ticked off the scribes, and they stood and they vehemently accused him. And what do you think they accused him of? Probably the same things that they accused him of when he stood before Pilate. He's perverting the nation. He's telling people not to pay their taxes to Caesar. He himself claims to be a king. And so now they're shouting those things out to Herod. They raise the volume. They want to make sure that Herod hears the charges that they're bringing against him. Well, Herod reacts as well to the Lord's silence. And this is his response along with his men. It says, they treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. They mocked the Lord Jesus. That is the same thing that the soldiers near the cross of Christ later on in this chapter, verse 37, would do. We read there, they also mocked him, saying, if you are the King of Jews, save yourself. I point that out because it seems that the writers of the Gospels are pointing out by their repetition of this mocking that this was one of the things that Jesus suffered on his way to the cross, that he was made fun of, he was made sport of, he was mocked by men. You remember back in 2263, we read that the men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him. Matthew tells us at the praetorium, the soldiers stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him and put his own clothes on him and led him away to be crucified. Again and again in the Gospels, Jesus, we read, suffers the indignity of being mocked. And to mock means to be treated with contempt or ridicule. It means the making fun of someone through imitating that person's dress, that first person's speech, or that person's actions. When they put the robe, and it was probably one of Herod's old robes, on Jesus, what were they mocking in relationship to Jesus? His claim to be the Messiah, his claim to be the King. And so we see Jesus being treated with contempt. We see Jesus being mocked. And let me remind you of who the one is who is being mocked and being treated with contempt, by reminding you of that vision that Isaiah had in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah writes, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. One had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' The holy angels flying around the throne of King Jesus worshiped him and declared his holiness." And now we read that that one high and lifted up, the second person of the Holy Trinity, that one whom the angels adored and worshiped, that one before whom the angels covered their eyes and covered their feet and flew around the throne, that one, that exalted one, clothed in human flesh, is now being treated with contempt. And what does he hear in his ears? Not "holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, but you claim to be a king. What kind of king are you?" As those who were there mocked him, they may have said something like this. It was said later on by the soldiers at the foot of the cross: "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." Jesus was mocked again and again and again. How sad. And how much suffering that must have caused the Lord Jesus to be mocked by men who he created for his own glory, that men might worship him. Philip Rakin notes, and I quote, and it's true, "Many people still mock Jesus today. If they talk about him at all, it is only to use his name as a swear word, to make fun of his followers, or to make jokes about the stories in the Gospels, speaking blasphemy. But these are not the only ways to make a mockery of Jesus. Herod's real sin was that he did not take Jesus seriously." And he says this, "And we are tempted not to take him seriously either. If Jesus really is king, then anything less than willing obedience and open worship is unworthy of his honor. But sometimes we go an entire day or week or even longer without contemplating his kingly majesty, or going to his throne in prayer, or listening to the royal decrees that are written in his word. Kings are not to be ignored. They are to be honored and obeyed." Although Herod held Jesus in contempt, and though he and his men mocked the Lord Jesus, there is one thing that Herod didn't do, and that is he brought no charges against Jesus, and he dismissed the charges that were brought to him by the Jews, who were vehemently shouting those charges at Herod on this occasion. Well, Luke tells us that surprisingly, on that very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with one another. Well, why they had been at odds with each other, we don't know. But we do know this: they were brought together by at least, I think, two things. One is, they both came to the conclusion that Jesus was not guilty of the things that the religious leaders charged him with. And they were also probably united in their contempt of Jesus. Even though he wasn't guilty of the charges that were brought to them by the Jewish leaders, they nevertheless held the Lord in contempt. And so these two ungodly, unrighteous, immoral pagan leaders become friends over their dislike of the Lord Jesus. Now there are two things in closing I want to point out to you this morning, because you might be tempted to ask, well, why is this even in Luke's gospel? It's not in Matthew's gospel. It's not in Mark's gospel. It's not in John's gospel. But it is in Luke's gospel. Well, why is it there? Well, here's the reason. How many witnesses does it take, according to Old Testament law, for a fact to be confirmed? It takes two. Two. Two minutes in one. No. Two. That's what Jewish law requires. And now here you have two pagan kings. And what do they say about Jesus? Not guilty. He is innocent. And so the fact of his being innocent is what is being highlighted. And it's why this episode, this trial before Herod, is in Luke's gospel. He wants us to know of the innocence of Jesus Christ, the one who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, even when he was charged before two pagan kings by the religious leaders of Israel. He was declared not guilty. He was declared to be innocent. The second thing that we need to note is that Herod was more interested in entertainment than he was the Word of God. And isn't it sad that even today, even in the church, that people are more interested in being entertained than they are in the ministry of God's Word? Jesus, let me remind you, was not sent to earth by the Heavenly Father to entertain or amuse anyone. He didn't use that as a method to evangelism. He didn't use that when he was before Herod. Well, if I do a little magic trick, then Herod will be, man, he'll be gung-ho to hear. No, he didn't do that at all. He wasn't sent to entertain. He was sent to preach and teach the truth. He was sent to go to the cross to give his life a ransom for many. There was not a single instance in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ where he ever used entertainment in any way to draw anyone into anything. One of my favorite old pastors was the 19th century pastor Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And Spurgeon said this, and remember, this was written in the 1800s, and it could well be said today. He said, "The devil has seldom done a cleverer thing than hinting to the church that part of their mission is to provide entertainment for the people with a view to winning them." Wow. My response to that, right on, bro. Amen. I found an article that apparently was written in the Table Talk magazine entitled Entertainment and Worship, where the writer of that article says this: the danger in bringing entertainment into the gathered worship lies in the aim of entertainment and its work against the aim of worship. Entertainment's purpose is the refreshment of the mind and body, not the transformation of the mind or the edification of the spirit. The danger is found in what the church is aiming at. Entertainment has a different aim than worship. Entertainment is something offered to people for their amusement. The focus of worship is God, not man. True worship is inherently God-centered and God-directed. What is done when the church is gathered is to be done according to God's will and for His pleasure, that stands in opposition to entertainment, which is a spiritually powerless work directed at people. And what it tends to do in the church is to detract the church from its mission of hearing the Word of God and rightly observing the sacraments and practicing church discipline. So how is it with you this morning? Are you more interested in entertainment, or are you more interested in the Word of God? Word-centered worship should bring joy to your heart. Why? Because it is by the Word, according to Jesus in His high priestly prayer in John 17, that God's people are what? That they are sanctified. It is by the Word of God, according to Paul, that our minds are transformed. It is by the Word of God that we are conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. When God gifted His people in the church, He gifted some, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, to be pastors and teachers for the entertainment of the church. Is that what it says? Absolutely not. He did not put me in this place this morning. He did not call me and ordain me to the pastoral ministry so that I might be every Lord's Day your entertainment. I'm not here to entertain you, in case you don't know. I am here to preach the Word of God. I am here to equip you, as Paul says, to do the work of ministry. I am here to help you grow in grace and knowledge. I am here to help you make progress in sanctification. And all that is accomplished through what? Through the ministry of the Word of God. Worship is a time of great joy. And worship is also a time to contemplate serious matters. Spiritual matters, eternal matters. We're not here to laugh and yuck it up. We're here to be in the presence of the living God, that thrice holy God. We're here to declare in the ears of that thrice holy God, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of your glory." And we're to be captivated in our mind and in our heart by who He is and what He's done. And if He has our mind, if He has our heart, and if we love Him with all our heart, soul, and mind, then we won't need to be entertained. We won't need to be amused. We will long for, we will thirst for the ministry of the Word and the sacrament
for our growth and grace and our transformation as the people of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. And Father, we see in Herod what we hope that we don't see in ourselves. And that is more of a concern for entertainment and to be amused rather than in serious reflection upon who you are and what you have done for us. We pray our Heavenly Father that we, like the writer of Psalm 119, may so delight in your word that we consider it sweet to our taste, like honey from the honeycomb. And we pray that we might delight in it, that we might long for it, that we might grow by it. Father, we pray that you would continue your work of transforming us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would continue your work of sanctifying us through the ministry of the Word and the sacraments. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.